Amen, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much, worship team, for leading us this morning. Boy, it is so good to see you. We're back into a regular, normal Sunday, and I'm so glad that so many guests here today. We're delighted that you're here. And regulars, members here, do me a couple favors. We need to see those of us who are able how far back we can park back there on the gravel. We want to free up spaces, especially for our guests. Some of you can't, that's fine, but let's meet back there in the back and park. And then when we come in, let's sit up a little closer to the front, a little closer than I sat today, so our guests don't have to come up to the front. So I've been here 6 weeks, so the word on the street is that our population grew faster than our roads here, right? We don't want that to happen at our church when our guests to come in. We love it when it's packed tight when we're members, but that's not fun as a guest to have to come in and look for a seat or a parking place. So that's a great problem we've got. So if just some of us can join in and make that better, that'd be great. Be sure you're in a life group. Today was a special blessing. If you came to life group, you came while it was still dry. And so get in there. If you're a life group, I know one life group was looking for a bigger room today. Great problem. If your life group is again busting at the seams, let's do something about that. Life group leaders, be looking around. Who can you be training? We have some rooms that need life groups in them. So anyway, all these good problems, and we want to stay on top of it. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for a great, great day to be here with these, your people, and to worship you in song and in the word, and in fellowship and in our giving and all that we are able to do here freely at this place. We're so thankful for it. Lord, I'm thankful for every single person you brought into this room today, those worshiping with us online. And God, I just ask you, Holy Spirit, that you'd fall on this place, you'd take your word, you'd take this special encouraging word to us today and just speak it in a way that every single heart understands it, can apply it. We just resist the enemy and pray that you'd have complete freedom here in our lives. We pray for the North Shore, Lord. Just pray that we'd be able to see many, many come to know you as Savior and follow you and become disciples who lead others to Christ. And God, I just pray that you'd do more than we could ask or imagine or think in this time. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Ephesians. We're beginning a study through Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 called Unbelievable, because the promises of Ephesians 1 through 3 to those of us who know Christ are just incredible. And I just hope they're familiar passages, but I'm asking God to make them fresh and new for you and for me during this study in Ephesians chapter 1 through 3. Today we'll be in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Don't you wish that all of those offers that you get in the mail and by email, don't you wish they're all true? I mean, wouldn't that be crazy if all those things that they promise you were true? You know, you look into them. Some of them, you know, you've grown pretty accustomed to throwing them away. But then there's that one that kind of catches your eye. But then you begin to dig in. You find out and you look at the fine print that, yeah, just like you thought. It really wasn't going to come through like you thought it might do. Well, there's one thing that we have today that is true, and there is no fine print, and we've been told there is no free lunch. Well, there was no free lunch for this one either, but it cost somebody else and didn't cost us. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. And he goes on, we'll pick up there next week. But the sermon title today is It's a Done Deal. And this is an incredible passage here in Ephesians chapter 1. And I wish we could take the whole thing, but there's just not time to give it the emphasis and the attention that it needs. In verses 3 through 14, you find the longest sentence in the Greek New Testament, 202 words. And Paul, as he does so often by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit took these writers and used their styles, their backgrounds, and so in a miraculous way, God breathed his exact word through them in a way that was natural. And so Paul just gets, he just gets to going, and he's gushing. He can't seem to, it just keeps flowing and gushing. So he gets that in verses 3 through 14. So we'll get part of that today. But Paul is writing to Ephesus. He had been there on his first missionary journey. He visited with the elders on the second missionary journey, and he's writing to this group of believers, to the churches spread across the city of Ephesus, but also he's writing from prison, a lot of similarities with the book of Colossians, which was also sent there, Philemon and Colossians and others, but Colossians and Ephesians in particular just have a lot of similarities. So Paul wants this letter to be sent far and wide. Usually Paul is writing to deal with a crisis. As a former church planter, when we were on the mission field, it was always encouraging to me that Paul had to write because there were issues that came up in the church. But this one, there's no apparent issue. Paul is just writing to just gush about who Jesus is and the position and the blessing and the unity of the church that we'll get to in the second half, in the second series, in chapters 4 through 6. So Paul's writing there, a major coastal port city, one of the biggest and best and most important port cities in that time. Somewhere, we are told, somewhere around 250,000 people in Ephesus at that time. Currently, you'd find this on the western coast of modern-day Turkey. They had a stadium in that day that would seat 50,000 people. So it's incredible to think about that. Then, of course, one of the wonders of the world, as it was called, the temple to Diana, or to Artemis, to the false goddess, who was there in Ephesus. And so Paul's writing to these believers whom he loves, and he begins by way of introduction, of course, Paul, an apostle, which means sent one. Sent by whom? By Christ Jesus, by the will of God. And so Paul doesn't claim to have his own authority in himself, but his authority to write, his authority to speak and to preach, just like today, comes by the will of God and by the decree of God. To whom? To the saints. Well, who are the saints? Well, they're not a football team in this case. They are those who know Christ as their Savior. Scripture calls those who know Christ as their Savior often the saints. And we have been declared right with God, and then as we'll see in a moment, God has given us the ability, the freedom, the power, if we would yield to Him, to live as those who have been bought with a price. So to the saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And so here we are. On the one hand, we're told that our salvation is not by our works, and Paul's going to make that in his maybe most famous place there in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It's not something we buy, but if we have come to Christ, there ought to be a growing faithfulness in us, not by our power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we'll get more into the two sides of that coin, but Paul is speaking to believers, and the Scripture speaks of it as natural, that if we're a believer in Christ, there is a faithfulness. Again, not sinless perfection, not that we're all doing great in the Lord every moment of every day, but if the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, something, has to be changing. But then he gets to verse 2, grace to you and peace. Again, every word in the Scripture is there on purpose and with a purpose. There's no just extra words, but Paul often begins his letters this way. It's a prayer of blessing that you would experience the grace of God and you would have peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. But then verse 3, a great verse, some form of the word blessed or blessing is three different ways here. So look at what Paul says. He says, first, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a declaration of worship, of lifting God's name up. Blessed is the same word from which we get our word, and I just forgot the word. So we get our word from that. And I tell you this word, I'll give the other one in just a moment. The eulogy, sorry, boy. washed my brain, can't do anything with it this morning. We get the same word eulogy, to bless, to lift up, to speak well of. And so he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This is an incredible truth. There's so much. We could spend so much time on so many amazing truths in this passage. So I hope that you'll get them today, and God will speak to you where you're at, and it will be a blessing to you. So he says, if you've come to know Christ as Savior, you have already been blessed with all the blessings in the heavenly places. This is an incredible truth. If you're not a believer, you need to understand this, that you can have this because of what Christ did for you on the cross. You may have come into this room and you may be beaten down. This may be a terrible day, a terrible week, a terrible year for you. But no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, the devil, some of you have come into this room, some of you are watching online, the devil's saying to you, these things don't really apply to you because you know what you and I know about you. That's the devil's lie. But God would want you to know that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, all of this can be yours today before you leave this room, this moment, if you'll place your faith in Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, you need to be encouraged by this, that no matter how your day's gone, no matter how your week's gone, all the blessings in heaven have already been declared and given to you. Now think of it this way. We had four children born in Japan. And if you look on the bottom of their feet, it says made in Japan there. Sorry, I had an extra cup of coffee today, so it's going to be kind of corny. But they were born in Japan. Now, those kiddos, it was a nightmare to try to keep up with all the documents for all of our family, United States documentation, Japanese documentation. So it just seemed like every time a child was born, we were about to travel somewhere. So we'd have to get a passport, you know, for a one-month-old. So, you can't sit them in a photo booth. And so you get a blanket and you try and take 1,000 pictures. And this was before digital cameras, some of them. And to try to get a photo for a document for a passport for them. But those children, they didn't have dual citizenship. Japan doesn't do dual citizenship. But they had never been to the United States of America. But the moment they were born, they received a consular, we would apply for it, but they would get not a birth certificate, but a consular report of birth. Some of you have this. From the United States Embassy. But the moment they were born, because they were born to U.S. citizen parents, they had every right and privilege of a U.S. citizen. They were living in a temporary address. Their permanent address was back in Allen, Texas, at Grandma's house. But the moment they were born, it was all theirs. That's what Paul's trying to say to us. The moment you come to know Christ, all that heaven has is already been declared yours. So we're living here in what some call the already and the not yet. I mean, we know we haven't gone to heaven yet, right? Yesterday, we were privileged to go to Clinton, Mississippi, to the funeral of Bobby Rankin. Bobby was the wife of Jerry Rankin, who was the president of the International Mission Board for our 10 years on the field. And folks, it was church. I mean, there was a revival in my heart just hearing about more of what I knew about this godly woman. But she stepped into heaven, so she's now seeing it all face to face, like you will if you're a believer when you die. But it's already yours. You're already tethered to heaven. There is already a place for you, which we'll see as we move forward. So what an incredible truth that all of this is already yours. Now, one of the things we're going to see in this passage is over and over and over a different way to say that all of this is in Christ. All these promises are in Christ. As I mentioned last week, if you were here, when you get in my car, we drive across the causeway. It's my car. I'm driving. I'm paying the toll, unless you want to. But I'm paying the toll. But all that happens going over to the South Shore, if you're in my car, you're going with me because you're in my car. So all these blessings happen in Christ. So over and over in this passage, you're going to see in him, in the beloved, in Christ, because that's the capsule that all of this is ours. Now, verse 4, another beautiful truth. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Well, how does this work? Well, that's a whole other lecture series or sermon series, but we're going to see here that God chose us, and the next verse, that he predestined us. Now, how does that work? I don't know. There is a mystery of salvation, the scripture says. I'm not reformed. I don't believe that God only died for certain people. I see where that comes from. I get it. But I believe that the crucifixion, the resurrection of Christ was meant for anyone and anybody who would place their faith in Christ. Now, God knew before the foundation of the world who that would be. So in my simple way of thinking. I think God knew what was going to happen, and so then he chose. There's no wording here of him rejecting others, but he chose you. If you place your faith in Christ, you can have the freedom, the encouragement to know that God somehow, he chose you. And then you are his. Again, the Reformed theology, I get it. Some of my favorite teachers are Reformed. There's only a few places where it would make any difference if we just commit to teaching the Scripture. Because we all believe that salvation comes through faith alone, in Christ alone. To its logical extreme, then that Reformed theology would say that God created certain people only for the purpose that they would live and die, and before the foundation of the earth, he knew he would create them only to send them to hell. I just can't see that in Scripture. I see this mystery that's difficult to understand. I see the Scripture say, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. I see at least twice the Scripture says, do not harden your heart like Pharaoh did. God blends this all together in a beautiful way. So just know that God somehow chose you if you place your faith in Jesus Christ. I'll tell you this one thing we both agree on, the Calvinist and the non-Calvinist. Nobody who wants these blessings will be turned away. If you want these blessings, if you want what God has, it will be yours if you will put your faith in Jesus Christ. You remember picking teams in school? I hated that. And as an adult, I hate it worse. I always try to intervene when kids are going to line up and pick teams because it's a miserable experience for those kids. I was never the best athlete, but I wasn't that kid who was the worst. You know, that horrible thing where they say, well, you can just have Johnny, you know, whatever. That's horrible, you know? You've been there, especially if you went to public school. Man, it's just miserable as an adult to watch that. And so, man, line them up by height or age and just do something to intervene there. But here's the deal. You will never be that kid with God if you want to be his. If you want to be his, he's already paid for it. You can have it today. He chose us before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. Now, he has declared us holy. He has declared us blameless. But friend, we're asking the wrong question if we say, I want to be declared holy and blameless from the cross, but what do I really have to do? I mean, we totally misunderstood the whole transaction. If we understood that we were born separated from God because of our sin nature that we immediately took by our own hands and sinned ourselves, and that he saved us from that, we'd say, I want to be holy and blameless. I'm not there yet. He's declared me that, but he's given us the power. He's given us his Spirit's power. He's enabled us, if we'll yield to him, to more and more, day by day, live more of a holy and blameless life. And when we don't, we're forgiven on the cross, and we can be right in our fellowship with him. He's waiting for us to make it right. He never pushes us away. He convicts us to draw us in. It says in verse 5, he predestined us. Same type of idea as verse 4. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Some of you in this room are adopted. Some of you have adopted children. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. It's a beautiful way to share the gospel, to share this exact same thing that we as parents, that you as parents have chosen to make those children part of your home. It's a beautiful thing here in America, but let me tell you that Paul has probably on his mind Roman adoption. Roman adoption goes like this. When a Roman father adopted a boy, that boy, no matter what his background, his entire debt that he might have had as a young man already was completely wiped clean. He was given every right of every other child in that home who may not have been adopted, but here's a big one. In the Roman adoption, a Roman parent, it would be sinful if they did so, but a Roman parent could kick out one of their natural born children. But when you adopted a son in Rome, that child you could never kick out. Legally, you were bound to never abandon them. What a beautiful picture Paul may have had in his mind here. When God adopts you, it's forever. Now, there's no, you became a child of the Lord, and then later you aren't. Now, maybe you weren't, but if you become truly what the Scripture calls born again, it's a done deal. It is forever and ever and ever, and nothing you can do can ever change. That's a beautiful picture. I hope you get that, and that's encouraging to you today. And then verse 5 at the end, according to the kind intention of his will. Your version may say that a different way, but what a beautiful thing that he didn't just will it, he liked it. God wanted you. God chose you. He predestined you, and it was according to the good pleasure, your version may say, the kind intention of His will. His will towards you is loving and it is good. Amen. Well, He goes on, to the praise of His glory, to the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. That's what God did. His grace that allowed you to believe in Him, allowed you to be made right with Him, allowed you to be forgiven. He just freely bestowed it. He didn't just give you it stingily. I mean, if I was God, man, everything would be messed up, wouldn't it? But if I was God and somehow I was forgiving you, I'd give you just enough, you know, but I'd still scowl at you and say, I know who you are. I know what you've done. I can't believe I'm giving you a little grace. But not our God. It's His pleasure. He finds it right to bestow, to lavish. That word means more than enough. So much that you can't, it just keeps overflowing. You can't hold all of it in your basket. He lavished it on us. So He says, we praise Him for this. And then verse 7, in Him, there it is again. We haven't mentioned all of them over and over. It's in Him, in the Beloved, through Jesus. In Him, we have redemption. He has purchased you back. He made you. We're not all God's children. He made us all. He loves us all. I believe He died for us all. But we've got to place our faith in Him. And when we do, He buys us back. He redeems that with the cross of Christ through His blood. We're a weird group of people, right? In fact, the New Testament believers were often, when they tried to find things to accuse them of, they talk about this. They're always talking about blood. That's a weird thing. We have songs about blood in the church. That's an odd thing, right? Not really. If you don't understand, it might be. But we're so thankful that when Adam and Eve sinned and He killed that first lamb, the lamb didn't pay for their sin, but it was a temporary sign of the eternal lamb who would come. And over in the Old Testament, they sacrificed the lamb. Why? Just because God said so. And it was just faith in their part. God, we don't understand all this, but as a temporary sign here, we're slaughtering this lamb. There's blood here in this sacrifice to You. And then Jesus comes, and after those 2,000 or 3,000 years, then John the Baptist says to Jesus, when Jesus is being baptized, and John walks up, and John says to everybody, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Matthew records this for us. He's speaking to that Jewish audience. They knew exactly what John was saying. They didn't all receive it and get it. But Jesus then becomes the one and only and eternal and final sacrifice with His blood on the cross. In Him, we have been bought back, redeemed through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom. This is amazing truth, folks. For me, I need to hear this. I hope you do. I want to circle back. I'm going to bring this to a close. Some of you today, you'd say, I don't really know that I'm going to heaven. I don't really know Jesus as my Savior. I believe there's a God. Copacetic. I think this is all good. But I don't really know that if I died today, I'd spend eternity in heaven. Because, you know, I've done bad things. I'm in a bad place right now. Some of you in this room, you don't know Christ as your Savior. Some of you online, you don't know Christ as your Savior. And you don't really want to because you're in a bad place right now. And the devil's lying to you hand over fist. He's just, you can't shut him up right now. He's saying, this isn't for you. But I'm going to tell you, what God's saying to you is, this is for you. Jesus didn't die for good people who didn't need it. Jesus died for sinners who needed it. Jesus died for me. Now, folks, I take a shower and shave at least part of my face and put on, you know, some nice clothes. But, folks, I am one who has been forgiven much, and you can be forgiven much. Imagine saying there's something that Jesus' cross wasn't enough to pay for. This can be yours today. In just a few moments, we'll pray, we'll sing, and I'm going to beg you today to come and take a pastor by the hand and say, I don't understand all of this, but I know I need God. I need to be forgiven, and I want what Jesus has for me. You remember, you ever been on the bumper cars there? It's great for your back as an adult. But bumper cars, and it's got that pole that goes up to the old metal ceiling there and everything, and that's where the power's coming from, is that metal is attached to the metal up top. But when you're doing bumper cars, you're not thinking about, you know, that much, unless you're like me and you overthink things and you're just thinking about too many things. But you're down here, you're thinking about who you're going to get to slam next in that bumper car, right? You're living down here because you're attached to the power up there. And that's where we are. If you know Christ as your Savior, it is a done deal. There's nothing stopping us from walking in all the blessings of the heavenly place. This isn't name it, claim it, get rich quick. I'm just talking about walking with Jesus through the thick and the thin. We're going to see him face to face in heaven. But Paul says, if we know Christ, there's no reason we can't have that here. We just can't see him. Some of you believers, you need to be encouraged today. And you just need to praise God today. You just need to be able to say to God today, I've just been living life. I can't figure out why my bumper car won't go, but it's not attached to the ceiling. Well, you know him, but you've let the fellowship grow cold. You've allowed yourself to grow distant from God. And you say, God, I'm trying to walk this life. I don't understand why things are so frustrating, but I'm realizing today I'm trying to live it down here, and I'm not attaching my day to you. I'm not in the Word. I'm not in prayer. I'm not trying, asking you to help me to live these things out, to live holy and blameless like you've purchased for me. And then there's some, please, please come to Christ here in just a moment as we pray. Where are you at? Don't leave this place when you know you have a decision to make. Musicians are going to come. We're going to pray. We're not in a hurry. Deal with God today. Some of you are just having the best day in Jesus ever. You just need to just take this time to just praise God and thank him. Let's pray. God, thank you for this word to me, challenging, encouraging, that these blessings are already mine. The already and the not yet. God, there are those here today that they're religious. They're pretty good folks, but they don't know you as Savior. God, I pray today they won't leave without nailing it down, without coming, taking a pastor by the hand and saying, I want to know for sure that I know Jesus. There are those that need to make this their church home. There are those that need to follow you in believers' baptism. There are thousands, hundreds of decisions that need to be made, some in their seats, some praying down here at front. But Lord, help us to just truly take the time to be encouraged by these amazing truths. Help us to deal with you where you have us today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand together and sing first note of the first dance. You do what God's told you to do today.